We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. And I pray with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight on how important it is for us to live above the sun and not under the sun, as Solomon so frustrated, grasping after the wind, looking for the true meaning of life. And because his heart's in a backslidden condition, vanity, vanity, all is vanity like grasping after the wind. And so we're grateful tonight, Lord, that we can draw close to you and you draw close to us. And we have your precious word and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through this life, to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from the throne room of grace. And we can discern the truth of your word, which is above the sun, S-U-N. And we can, Lord, discern the truth from the wisdom of this world, which is under the sun. And when we look around at what's going on in our nation and throughout the world, it's just madness. It really, really is, Lord. People are just so blind. I pray somehow, some way that you would open their eyes and open their ears. And I know it's getting close, very close, to the trump of God sounding, rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away. And yet I look around and it's almost as though people are just caught up in themselves and in the world, the flesh, blinded by the devil. And so, Lord, equip us tonight, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, not just to be religious, but, Lord, that we would take what we learn here tonight outside of these doors to this great mission field called the Coachella Valley, California, America, wherever we go, Lord, that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. People everywhere are looking for miracles today. And the greatest miracle of all, Lord, is salvation. That you would die for us. That you would dwell within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would become new creations in Christ. All the old things passed away. All things are new. And what a miracle that is. And all of these years, Lord, I've never gotten over it. I just pinch myself every day and give thanks, Lord, that you would save a wretch like me. And you're still in the business of saving wretches. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, keep in mind, Solomon is looking at the world under the sun, S-U-N, because his heart's been turned away by foreign women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He's frustrated. I don't know if you've ever really drifted from the Lord, but it's very frustrating. It's vanity. Life is vanity when we're not walking in the Spirit and walking close to Jesus Christ. And one of the many reasons I love this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is God shows us firsthand what happens when we turn away from him. And I would hope that we would learn from this incredible book. But yet there are those still to this day that say, things would be different for me. How often do we hear that? And so tonight we continue in chapter 10 as it contrasts between wisdom and folly. Godly wisdom and the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. And is it becoming more and more foolish every day? We look around at some of the decisions that are being made in this country that on our currency says one nation under God, and a nation whose foundation is the Bible and whose foundation is Jesus Christ. And we look around at what has happened as we've drifted away from the truth. Many people are saying, make America great again. That'll never, ever happen until America becomes godly again. The only reason we were great in the first place is because of Jesus Christ, period, and him alone. And God is not going to bless sin. He's not going to bless abortion. He's not going to bless gender confusion with our children. He's not going to bless same-sex marriage, blatant homosexuality. He can't do that. And I wonder what it's going to take to turn us back to God. It puts a fear in my heart. What's it going to take to bring us to our knees? God is serious about sin. He really, really is. Sin is what made an angel the devil. And sin destroys lives. Even a little bit of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when are we going to get it? So here in verse 1, this is an interesting verse. Solomon reminds us that even the small things in life have consequences. Even something as small as a little fly. What's a fly worth? Nothing. Flies are filthy. And it says here in the first verse that dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. What a great picture Solomon draws for us here tonight. Here's this little tiny fly. We got them all over the place, don't we? And it falls into this expensive perfumer's ointment. And it dies. And this little tiny fly ruins this expensive perfume. And it causes it to give off a foul odor. It goes from a beautiful fragrance, a beautiful scent, to an awful stink. Old King James, it stinketh. From being expensive to being worthless. And what a picture this is of sin. Just a little tiny bit of sin putrefies our lives. God doesn't grade on a curve. You've often heard me share that. Every sin is an offense to God. You know, we grade sins, unfortunately. We have the dirty dozen, the filthy five, and the terrible two, and, you know, cardinal sins and whatever. And again, I don't believe in all of that nonsense. Sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross, every sin. And sometimes we think, well, his sin is worse than mine is. We can always find people, can't we, that are more sinful than we are. Except for me when I was in the world. It was hard for me to find anybody worse than I was. But here we see that just this little fly causes this expensive perfume to be worthless. And you know what? A little bit of sin can cause an expensive life. Jesus Christ paid a lot for you and I. He paid too much. And this little worthless fly can take an expensive life, if you would, and make it worthless. Just look around what's going on in the world today, what sin has done to people. It's pitiful. And so Solomon uses this as an example of what foolishness does to one's reputation. Look at the second part of verse 1. So does a little folly, a little foolishness to one respected for wisdom and honor. And what we see here is, you know, a man who was well respected, had a great reputation. A man may be well respected and have a great reputation of wisdom and honor, but one, just one tiny little speck of indiscretion can completely ruin his testimony. As I even shared Sunday, when your name is mentioned, people that know you right off the bat think of something. Could be good, could be bad. Your name means something to everyone that you know. We all have a reputation. Whether you like it or not, we all gain a reputation, don't we? And what would it be if your name was mentioned before some of the people that you know? It can be in word or in deed, this speck of indiscretion, that all of his accomplishments and achievements can come tumbling down. Isn't that amazing how the world will love you, man, when you're riding on top? And, oh, man, when you're a great person, good person, all these wonderful things. But one little choice, one little indiscretion can bring you down. It can cause your world to come tumbling down. That's the way the world is today, isn't it? I'm a sports fan. I love baseball. Man, when a guy's batting 350, 400, oh, man, I just love this guy. But man, when he goes into a slump, what a bum. Get the bum off the field. 300 million for you to strike out? Dude, get a life, you know? But it's even worse yet with a godly man and a godly woman. Why? Because every one of us lives under a magnifying glass. People that know you as a Christian, a Christ follower, they watch you like a hawk. You live in a fishbowl. And you can live a godly life 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they won't say a word. But the minute you trip up, it's like, I thought you'd said you were a Christian. That's just the way they roll. This little gnat, this little fly gets in the ointment, and all of a sudden, man, there's this foul odor, this stench. How sad it is that this, as Solomon has said many times through this book, is the way things are under the sun. And here's this man, instead of being a sweet aroma, his name can now have a foul odor attached to it. Because sin pollutes, it stinks, it putrefies. The term in Hebrew is ba'ash. It means it's loathsome. Leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth. And look what happens when your body has just a little speck of leprosy. It begins to grow. And in the Old Testament times, you would have to shout out unclean when you came within 500 feet of someone. You couldn't sit in public. You couldn't embrace anybody. And you would give off a foul odor that you could smell for hundreds of yards. And what a picture we have here of what happens to a Christian man or a Christian woman when they allow just a little bit of indiscretion to ruin our testimony. We do live in perilous times, don't we? It's dangerous out there. Every morning when I get up, I got to put the full armor of God on. Just when you put 2 feet on, you don't even have to put 2 feet on the floor if the enemy starts attacking your mind. You know, and it's a spiritual battle like I've never experienced before in all of my Christian life. Do you kind of sense that in your walk with the Lord these days? With what's going on in the political arena in America, and what's even going on in churches today? There are many that have unhitched from the Old Testament. Oh, we don't teach the Old Testament anymore. It's old school. That's bogus. You can't have the new without the old. Oh, we don't do expository teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just do topical. And all this stuff that's, you know, seeker-friendly and feel good and all this other stuff, man, it's like, what is going on? Well, I know exactly what's going on because Paul writes to Timothy about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 on what will be happening in the end times, and we're there. People want their ears tickled. They want to feel good about themselves. Man, I never felt so good about myself till I knew all of my sins were forgiven. And when I really feel good about myself is when I do what Jesus tells us to do. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's death to self. But we now live in a time where self is becoming exalted. We have rock star pastors, superstar hipsters in the pulpits instead of holy men of God who preach the truth with passion, holiness. Verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Since this big thing started with Republicans and Democrats and all the shooting back and forth, people are always posting this verse on Facebook, the right and the left. You know, you can see for yourself what they're talking about. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. Yeah, the wise are on the right, they're saying. And when a fool, and it says, a fool's heart is at his left. I won't even go there on this one. I'll behave tonight. Too late. But as you know, in Scripture, the right hand denotes strength, especially when it talks to God. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. It speaks of power. It speaks of his omnipotence. He's powerful. Now, this does not mean that left-handed people are weak or inferior, but it's just symbolic in Scripture of the right hand. And it refers to God. It speaks of his omnipotence. And you know, I think it's important that we have wisdom. The wisdom from this incredible book called the Bible, not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is but foolishness to God. Proverbs also tells us that the beginning, the very beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. That's when wisdom begins, when we fear God, when we reverence God, and we hate evil. And so here we see that a wise man, a man with godly wisdom in his heart, knows what is right. And that's what makes it frustrating for us today, doesn't it? When we watch the news, we see what's going on around the world. Because we have godly wisdom and knowledge, we know right from wrong. And we look at all the foolish things that are being said and done in the world today in the name of wisdom and in the name of, you know, academia. It's like, this stuff is foolish. It's bogus. Why? Because we compare it to God-breathed scriptures, the inspired word of God. And every time we pick up God's word and we read it and we meditate upon it and we memorize scripture verses, as David said, your word I hide in my heart so that I do not sin against you, we gain wisdom. We need godly wisdom today like never before. And it's not just for us. We need to pass it on to our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. They're not getting it in public schools. They're not getting a godly education there. Godly education begins at home. It doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. And that's so, so important today, to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. You know, on Sundays when we dedicate children, it's not to, you know, for the salvation of the child. We dedicate children so that the parents will make a vow to raise up those children in the ways of the Lord. The dedication is for the parents, to train them up in God's ways and His Word. It's a commitment there. Why? Because the Bible says that our children are on loan to us. They belong to God. And we need to do the best that we can to train them up in God's ways. So here's a wise man. Godly wisdom. You know what really blows me away? You know what really just it causes me to stand in awe? Is when you find a young man or a young woman today with godly wisdom. It's incredible, isn't it? You ever run across teenage kids that have godly wisdom that are walking pure and holy lives? It's a rarity today. It's so wonderful to see them maturing in their faith. Even like Sunday, we had three little teenagers come up here and they all prayed to receive Christ. And one of them just bawling like a baby. And you heard me if you were here. I said, man, I envy you. I wish I would have come to know Jesus Christ as a young man. Instead of waiting till I became a viejo, you know, an old man. And what a blessing that was to see those three young girls. And usually people stand up where they are. They came right up front here. I thought, wow, that was really cool. Then I look around the congregation. Everybody else is crying, you know. But to see a young man and a young woman with godly wisdom is a rarity today. And as you know, when you're young, and you have godly wisdom and you have spiritual discernment, you avoid a lot of problems in this life. And just think about your own personal life, the things you could have avoided if you would have come to, and some of you have been raised in the Lord in Christian homes, but a lot of us, you know, could have avoided a lot of problems along the way if we'd have godly wisdom. Why? Because God's wisdom is right, isn't it? A wise man's heart is at his right hand. It gives us strength. It gives us power. But a fool's heart is at his left. And so even in his everyday walk in life, the fool shows he's lacking in godly wisdom. They don't have discernment. Why? Because spiritual discernment is a fruit of the Spirit. The world cannot understand, comprehend spiritual discernment. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said that the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand spiritual things. And so that's why the fool in their everyday life is lacking in godly wisdom and discernment. And again, look at today. Common sense is uncommon, isn't it? Have you noticed? Common sense is uncommon. As a matter of fact, it's been replaced with nonsense. We need common sense, just basic common sense from God's Word. It's uncommon and it's been replaced by nonsense. Romans 1:22, again, hits the nail on the head today. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. Everyone else can see that this fool, you know, is walking in the wrong direction. Yet in his own mind, he's thinking, I'm a free thinker. They take pride in being free thinkers. I think Chuck Smith used to call it stinking thinking, you know, because worldly thinking, free thinking is stinking thinking. Matter of fact, Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. Verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There's an interesting one. Most commentaries, Hebrew commentaries that I read, say this is in reference to oftentimes your boss. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit, basically is what many of them said. Have a quiet spirit. Today we'd call that chilling out. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Don't add fuel to the fire. In explosive situations, which can happen in any sort of leadership position, right? Even in ministry. Ride it out. Pray. Quietly continue in your work. Don't get angry. And eventually, things will usually calm down. And oftentimes, that's the best thing we can do, is just have a quiet spirit. Just pray. Excuse me. Just wait. Conciliation means rest. Conciliation pacifies or makes quiet a situation. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to just wait and to keep silent in a situation like this. Verse 5. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. And Solomon is saying, man, again, under the sun, he's observing this. He says, man, things are backwards. Servants riding on horses, princes walking on the ground. Reminds me of the book of Esther. God finally turned things around. And we look at this, and Solomon, again, another type of situation or circumstance that Solomon struggles with under the sun has to do with rulers making unwise decisions. And we see a lot of that today. And again, in the political arena, recently I'm saying, how in the world did they get in office? What in the world is going on? And here's Solomon, this great king, whom God had given great wisdom and blessed him with great wisdom, far beyond any man that walked the planet, other than Jesus Christ, of course. And he's frustrated. He's struggling with under the sun. Hear it? Rulers making unwise decisions. And that's why he says, there's an evil I've seen under the sun. As an error proceeding from the ruler, folly is set in great dignity, foolishness, while the rich sit in a lonely place. Lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. And you know what? Oftentimes we see this today where leaders or rulers are appointed or elected to positions that they're not qualified to assume. How did you get here? And it's sad when they don't qualify for the position they serve in. And many of them are supposed to be public servants, but they're self-servient rather than public servants. It's all about them. And we see that today. I'm not giving you the latest news report. I pick it up, man. It's like crazy. What's going on here? While they're often men rich with wisdom who are more capable and knowledgeable, that are doing the menial tasks. Things are reversed. What's going on here? The foolish are in high places, Solomon says, while godly men with a wealth of wisdom are in a lowly place. And how often does that happen? You know, where are the Christians in politics today? With godly wisdom, many of them won't even consider running for office. But if you've ever taken a trip to Washington, D.C., it will blow you away. I've been there, and we went through all of the areas that they would allow us to, you know, to go through. Scripture verses everywhere. Men and women that serve God. Big tapestry of, remember Pocahontas? I'm not talking about what's her name, Elizabeth, what's her name? But the real Pocahontas, it shows her being baptized when she married John Smith. Wasn't it John Smith? They got in the rotunda, they got a big tapestry of her being baptized. I bet most of you never even knew that was there. And it shows all of these leaders. And I went with a guy named David Barton. He's an authority of Christian history in America. And I forget how many of those that even signed the Constitution were born-again Christians and how many were ordained ministers that signed our Constitution. But where are the godly leaders today? Most Christians would much rather complain about the situation when Scripture tells us we're to pray for those in authority. And it doesn't say pray for those godly people in authority. It tells us to pray for everybody in authority, whether you like them or not. And there are many people that are more capable and knowledgeable that aren't involved in politics and serving in offices today. Righteousness exalts a nation, the Bible says, but sin is a reproach to every people. The foolish in high places, while godly men with a wealth of wisdom are in a lowly place. Here he talks about servants exalted on horses, while princes travel on foot. We see it to this day in politics, in business, in the military, in ministry. Verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. What in the world is he talking about here? I'm glad you asked. The original language, original Hebrew, Solomon now moves from wisdom and folly to certain ironies in life under the sun. Today we say what goes around comes around, or what you reap, what you sow. And ironically, sometimes people become victims of their own wicked schemes. That's what I love about reading Scripture, especially the Old Testament. Sometimes God allows wicked people's devices and schemes to fall back on themselves. I love it when God does that. David even prayed imprecatory prayers. And so here we see that, you know, sometimes there are people digging a pit for others to fall into, and they end up in the pit themselves. You remember Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther. Haman, wicked Haman, is the one that made gallows in his front yard to hang Mordecai and his family. And who ended up on the gallows? It wasn't Ernest and Julio. It was Haman, wicked Haman, that ended up on the gallows. When a person seeks to harm others, like digging a pit, it's very possible that they will fall into their own pit. God has ways of doing that, doesn't he? He really does. And that's why we have to pray for people. You know, sometimes, I know we have in our hearts this, me, maybe not you, but pray for me, this wickedness, oh Lord, let them fall into their own pit, you know? And we should be praying that God would have mercy on them. Tearing down a stone wall is a second example, to break in or to move a property line. See, they had stone walls, and sometimes when someone would break in to rob a person or something, they would break through the walls. Or in those days, you had stones for your property lines. Matter of fact, when we lived in Vermont, you've seen those cute little stone walls? Those were property lines. And when our forefathers dug up their fields, when they up to plant their crops, they would take the stones from the middle of the field and they would build property lines or these cute little stone walls. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament days, in the time of Solomon, people would kind of move their stones over a little bit, more property, just inch over a little bit, you know. And so that's what he's talking about here. Be careful. You dig a pit, you might fall into it, or you tear through a stone wall or break into someone's home, you might get bitten by a snake. Wouldn't that be interesting? Break through and all of a sudden, man, there's this snake there waiting for you. And God is able, isn't he? He can come up with all sorts of devices to deter you or for you to fall into your own pit or get bit by a serpent, whatever it might be. So, verse 9. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. And again, this is one of those situations in life that can very well happen to someone. In everyday labor and activities, they have their risks, don't they? That's why we have OSHA today. But those working in a rock quarry, that can be dangerous work. Why? Because there can be a landslide of rocks and boulders. Those who are lumberjacks, it's dangerous as well. Again, when we lived in New England, I had buddies. One of them, Ken Graves, a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Bangor, Maine, he used to be a lumberjack. He's a pretty gnarly guy. And when you're a lumberjack, it's pretty risky as well. Those guys, it's dangerous. They're at risk. For the guy in the quarry, boulders can fall down on him. For a guy that's working with an axe, flying chips, or the axe handle can come off, whatever it might be. The handle can break, can be all sorts of injuries, get chips in your eyes, whatever. So again, Solomon notices here the high risk at times of even in the workplace. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. And this is a no-brainer, isn't it? If you've ever cut wood, again, I don't mean to keep bringing up Vermont stories, but in our old church there, we used to have to burn firewood. I used to have to get to the church at 3 o'clock in the morning and light Big Bertha, which was our big wood stove, so that the building would be warm by 9:30, 10 o'clock when people started arriving. And we would have to split 6 to 10 cords of wood by hand. Now, one of the first things we did was make sure that the edge of the axe was sharp. Why? Because it cuts better and you don't have to work as hard. That's wisdom, isn't there? There's wisdom in that, duh. There's wisdom in keeping one's tools sharp. Axes, we actually, you know, we upgraded. We had splitters, but yet you had to keep the splitter sharp. So it just split right down the middle of the wood. And so when the blade of the axe is dull, more energy must be expelled to split the wood. This is also true with one's skills. Whatever your gifts and talents are, whatever skills God has given you, you need to stay sharp, whatever it might be. Don't become dull with whatever God's gifted you with. Stay sharp. Keep a sharp edge. It means to hone your skills, whatever skills God has given you. And not only that, when you hone your skills, your work becomes easier, doesn't it? Less strenuous, less stressful. And you look for areas in your life where your skills can use a little bit of sharpening. And it's a term we use today for people that have got it together. Oh man, that guy's sharp. That lady's sharp at what they do. And so it's a matter of just honing your skills, whatever they may be. Otherwise, you're life will become dull, no pun intended. And there's a lot of people whose lives are dull because they don't keep a sharp edge. And so it's important to look for areas where your skills can use a little bit of sharpening so that you can be more effective, and that's what it's all about, with the skills and the talents that God has gifted you with. And again, whatever you do, whatever your gifts and talents are, when you keep a sharp edge, you exert less strength. And you get better results. You get more done. Verse 11. A serpent may bite. Talking a lot about snakes tonight. When it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. Some of these are kind of interesting. Going through Ecclesiastes, looking at wisdom from under the sun is almost like reading the book of Proverbs where you get the contrasts. A serpent that is not under control of the snake charmer will bite you. And they spew venom. A babbler whose mouth is out of control can bite and spew venom as well. We've all met folks like that. Both the serpent and the tongue must be controlled. That's important for all of us, isn't it? Verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. Wow. A wise man chooses his words carefully. How many times have you heard growing up, think before you speak? Colossians 4:6 tells us that our words as Christians should be seasoned with grace or seasoned with salt. Not so for the fool. His words will bring him much destruction. Man, I remember my BC days, I would open my big mouth and get in all kinds of trouble. It's nice to open my mouth and allow God's word to come forth these days. I get in less trouble that way. But if our speech is seasoned with grace, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we choose our words carefully. That's so important, isn't it? You've heard me talk a million times about how powerful words can be. Words are like a bullet. When you pull the trigger on a gun and that bullet takes off, you can't retrieve it. When you pull the trigger on your tongue, guess what? You can't retrieve that word either. And there's a lot of people. I've done a lot of counseling over the years. There's a lot of people that have been damaged by words. You remember Karen Carpenter? The Carpenters in the 60s? She became bulimic and starved herself to death because someone told her she was fat. All it took was one person, one word, to damage. And to me, to this day, whenever she comes on the radio, I go to Tina, that is one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard in my life. And how sad that people can be so cruel with words. Charles Spurgeon says, or J. Vernon McGee it was, says that our tongue is so wicked, that's why God encased it with teeth, so he can bite on that sucker. How sad it is today, the damage that can be done. Proverbs 18:7, it says that a fool, his lips are the snare of his soul. As for the fool, his words will bring him much destruction. Words can do a lot of damage. And again, don't we see a lot of that today? And that's not just verbiage, my friend. That's Facebook. And that's texting. It's whenever you send out a message. That's you that's speaking. Instagram, all these other grams and things. And look at the news today. Fake news, slander, just lots of damage going on. And you know what? God keeps pretty good records. And he is going to have us give an account for every, my Bible tells me, every idle word that's spoken, we will have to give an account for one day. His words begin with foolishness, which is stupidity, confusion, and it leads to evil and wicked speech. You ever see that happen? Oh man, I have many times over the years. Verse 14. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So what's he talking about here? First of all, a fool doesn't know when to shut up. You've run into Mr. Know-it-all. The last thing you want to say to him or that person is, tell me a little about yourself. Mr. Know-it-all. Always boasting about his future. You ever meet people like that? Well, they're always telling you about what's going to happen in their life. And years later, it's like nothing's happened. And they're still telling you about all their wonderful plans. And man, this is what I'm going to do. And yeah, Mr. Know-it-all, Mr. Fool, always boasting about his future. What's going to be? And nothing ever happens. And you can ask your church secretary, whenever I say I'm going to do something, every single time, it's as the Lord wills. Why? Because in and of myself, I can do nothing. As the Lord wills. Jesus talked about a man that was going to build bigger barns. Remember that guy? Oh, bigger barns and bigger this and bigger that. What did Jesus say? You fool, your soul is going to be required of you today. As the Lord wills, right out of the book of James 4:15. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. No one knows what tomorrow holds, but we know the one who holds tomorrow. Verse 15. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. What's that all about? It's the fool that's lazy, doesn't want to work, becomes weary. After about 10 minutes of work, man, he needs a 50-minute coffee break. I've had employees like that. When I was in the world, I had employees like that. They wanted to be my buddy and sit in my office with their feet up on my desk. You know? Lazy. The fool. Oh, I'm tired. He can't see that it's wise to work. God has put it within a man to work by the sweat of his brow, all the way back in the Old Testament. And it's a guy thing. I don't know about you guys, but man, I can't sit down with nothing to do. I'm supposed to have a day of rest. We're all supposed to take a day of rest, but I'm always saying, I got to do this, got to do that, But that's okay. It's okay to be ambitious, but you got to have balance. Don't be a workaholic either. But this guy can't see that it's wise to work and prepare for the future. He has no sense of direction and no goals to the point he can't even find his way home. Can't find his way back to the city. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time. For strength and not for drunkenness. What's that all about? Well, when Israel had immature kings, immature leaders, it fell. Read the, First and Second Kings. Read the Old Testament accounts of the kings. First and Second Chronicles. When they had immature and irresponsible leaders, they fell. Israel got into trouble. Why? Because they were gluttonous and they were drinking early in the morning. And they were neglecting their duties. Happy hour was breakfast time. I remember those days. The noble leaders, as it says here, ate properly and at the proper time for strength. They would eat, take nourishment for strength, to work, and not for getting drunk. And the land and its people were blessed. And again, we see tonight how important ambition is in this world. They had character, they had good leadership, propriety, they had self-control. And that's so, so important in leadership, isn't it? Verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. That's another good one. Laziness and idleness and neglect due to the second law of thermodynamics. You know what that is? Everything is decaying, dying, especially if you're a homeowner. The American dream can turn into a nightmare because eventually you got to paint, you got to repair. Time flies. Man, I remember first house we bought, we had to have a roof put on. Oh, we bought a 30-year roof. That's going to last forever. You know, that 30-year roof's been on that roof for about 20 years now, or 50 years now. And there's a new roof on there already. You never think that 30-year roof is going to decay under the second law of thermodynamics. But you know what? Houses fall apart from the weather. Here in the desert, from the heat. There's places like back east, from the cold, from the rain. They begin to fall apart. And this is not only true of a house, but it can be true of a nation. It needs to be maintained. Regular maintenance. Godly maintenance. Here we see that just one small little leak can lead to a lot of damage. We finally got some rain this winter here in the desert. It was like, and people are complaining. Oh man, it's been raining 2 weeks already. You got to go visit Washington sometime. When I got back from Vietnam, I was stationed at Fort Lewis for 6 months. My feet started to web because it rained every day. You know, I started to walk like a duck and I had web feet. Just kidding. But here we get rain and we're having a classroom being repaired now because one little leak in the classroom. It never rains here. And they're having to tear the classroom apart and everything. There's a lot of damage. And it's because it, is subject again to decay. Leaking, damage, and all of those things. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Remember, Solomon's thinking under the sun. Did Solomon really believe that money was the answer to everything? This is the world's philosophy, would you say? Oh, if I can only win the lottery, man, I'll have it made in my life. The big one. That's a world's philosophy under the sun. But you know what? Money can't buy everything. You've heard me talk about this before. You can buy a $100 MyPillow, and that's not going to guarantee you a good night's sleep. You can buy one of them $10,000 beds, and that's no guarantee you're going to sleep. But when you have the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding and your life is right, you can sleep on the ground at times with a rock under your head, like Jacob, and sleep like a baby. See the ladder with the angels going up and down and the whole thing. Money cannot buy certain things in this life, as you know. Use it wisely. We're stewards. We are property managers for God. And I know some godly, wonderful Christian people that God has blessed financially. Man, they're just giving and loving, and they look for, you know, ways to bless people and to help out those that are in need. But money can't buy health. You cannot buy one breath. You cannot buy one beat of your heart. Money cannot buy good health. Just read about Howard Hughes, man. He became a nut. Just totally, you know, whacked out when it came to diseases and people, and became a recluse because of cooties, germs. Money can't buy happiness. Just think about it. Some of the most difficult times in your life and in your marriage, when you had very little, I look back with Tina and I over the years, and some of our happiest times when we didn't have to worry about stuff. The formative years. Back when we had the little tiny Charlie Brown Christmas tree with a couple of bulbs on it. And, you know, we didn't have all these packages. Now, with kids and grandkids, the whole room's filled with stuff. And papers flying and ribbons. And, you know, it's like, it can't buy you happiness. It can't buy you sleep. Money can't buy you peace. Money can't buy you salvation. Money can't buy you heaven. Impossible. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, a man's life does not consist of an abundance of his possessions. You can't take it with you. Last verse, finally. We got 3 minutes left. Wow, that's pretty good timing. Interesting verse as well. Check it out. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. What's he talking about there? Well, first of all, Titus 3:2 tells us not to speak evil of anyone. Let me give you the original language there. Not to speak evil of anyone. Slander and gossip is murder. Jesus said himself. We have to be very, very careful. Again, back to words being so, so powerful. Where you can damage somebody's reputation. You can cause a lot of damage. And there are those times. I would venture to say almost everyone in this room at one time or another in their life shared something in secret that all of a sudden, man, it came around to bite you. Well, maybe not you guys. Again, pray for me. You may think no one hears. And all of a sudden, you find out that walls have ears. You ever heard that term? Walls have ears. I'll take it a step further. God has ears. God hears everything that you say. You ever heard this saying? I know a lot of you guys are young here. A little birdie told me. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, a little birdie told me. Meaning that gossip has wings. It flutters and flitters. It goes all over the place. It is amazing over the years what I've seen and what I've heard. Gossip, the little birdie told me. Gossip has a way of sprouting wings. One closing statement. I picked this up a few weeks ago. I love this. Silence is golden, and duct tape is silver. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us from Solomon, even though it's a lot of it is under the sun. But we can learn from that how important it is for us as men and women of God to have godly wisdom. And your word even says, if any of you lack in wisdom, Let him ask of God, and you will give it to us in abundance. And so help us, Lord, to read your word and to meditate upon your word and hide your word in our hearts and the washing and the renewing of our minds and hearts through your precious word. May we just fill our souls with godly wisdom, Lord. We need it like never before. We need spiritual discernment. Over the years, Lord, I've heard many Christians ask for many spiritual gifts, but not one has ever asked for spiritual discernment. May that be the desire of our heart. Give us spiritual discernment to discern the real thing from the counterfeit in the world in which we live, the truth from the lie, the good news from the fake news. Help us, Lord, to discern. And if we ask for that, you're going to give it to us. You promised to. And may we devour your word. May we love your word more than physical food, Lord, because the days are getting darker and we're getting closer to the finish line. And Lord, we need wisdom like never before. May we stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord. Bless their marriages. Bless their families. The single people, bless them as well, Lord. Provide all their needs, whatever they may be, according to your riches and glory. The youth, the young people, bless them, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. When you purchased us with your precious blood. That's what this weekend is all about. I thank you, God, that we don't have to celebrate it once a year. We can give thanks every day for salvation, for your blood that sanctifies us, cleanses us, purifies us, washes us of all uncleanliness. May we be mindful again of your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us, and may we deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow you. Not drifting to the right or to the left, but straight ahead, clothed in the full armor of God, doing battle, Lord, because we're not on a playground, we're on a battlefield. Help us to be victorious and not to be victims, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for our visitors, Lord. And may we take what we've learned tonight and walk it out. That's why this precious book is wrapped in leather, so that we can walk it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.